Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services. I guess there are those who are on the TV video as we're broadcast elsewhere. Very nice. Thank you. My favorite ceremony of all in the church. Well, I love the feast. I love the weddings. I'm thrilled to the baptisms. But I love the blessing of little children. I have always enjoyed that. I even get a little verklempt. It's a joy to be here again. We were here a couple of weeks ago. You apparently didn't have enough of me, so we come back. There's a business phrase I heard constantly during my 42 years in the workforce. I've been retired now four years, 3 months, something like that. Of course, I retired into a full-time job, but that's okay. I took it as a criticism of the system. I took it as a criticism of individual performance, whether someone was competent or not. And until I began working for a government contractor, which I did, I worked for a government contractor for 34 years. I'm getting old. But it seemed to be a basic guide as products and programs move forward. It was a bit cynical, seemingly harmless, mostly. But the phrase captured my attention because it permeates society. The phrase is, good enough for government work. Good enough for government work. I discovered that the ideal condition and situation that we wanted, that was asked for, that was expected, that was paid for, we had contracts, we had brilliant people putting these together, this is what we want. That was what was expected, that was what was paid for. And then there was the minimum that would be accepted. So you have the ideal, and then you have a minimum. Well, with everything in its place, design, material, manpower, manufacturing capability, scheduling, complete success could be achieved if each of those pieces would work together. However, not everything always works together. Not everything is always in place. There is still a minimum the government would accept. Good enough for government work. That's where the term came from, good enough. Keep in mind, truly, that we're not talking about great differences of what they want and what they accept, because the minimum should still work. The minimum should still work. We put things into space. I spent 34 years putting things into space, and you don't get a do back. You don't say, well, bring it back, we'll fix it. You know, it doesn't work, bring it back. Well, yeah, it's got a warranty. We did the space, the Hubble telescope. We warned the government, we warned NASA, we need a special test for ocular focus. They said, you guys are doing a great job, don't do it. They got blurry vision. They had to send up a space shuttle and give it eyeglasses so it could work. True story. Well, when you put into things into space, there's no return policy, there's no house calls. But still, along with the ideal, there's the minimum. May not be perfect, but it's acceptable and will perform its mission. Good enough for government work. Well, looking at society, we can see an attitude of good enough is kind of permeating everything. Good enough is the lowering of standards and expectations because the ideal, the standard, is just too difficult to achieve or to maintain. You're starting to see where I'm going with this. I'm going to give you an example. It's kind of a serious one. Space Shuttle Challenger, January 28, 1986. It was STS flight number 51. After 51 flights, many in a no-go condition, in a no-go condition, because of an out-of-spec situation with the O-ring, it became known as normalization of deviation, because they could fly in a no-go condition. We got away with it. You have a billion-dollar satellite. You've got people flying in a no-go condition, but you have an out-of-spec situation that takes place. When you have an early morning flight and you have temperatures below a certain temperature, The O-ring doesn't flex. And they got away with it for many, many flights until they did not get away with it. The O-ring was inflexible. Hot gas escaped, burned against the main tank, and you can go on YouTube, you can see it explode. And we lost the shuttle, we lost 7 astronauts. The culture of incremental deviation took place. Good enough for government work. We could fly this thing in no-go condition. And the term that is used is called normalization of deviation. Good enough for government work until it just wasn't good enough. The idea of good enough is being taught to us. It's becoming a way of life. In an article titled "The Power of Good Enough" by Olga Kazan in 2015, it's an op-ed piece, she writes, where was this written? It's an article. I didn't write down where. She said, over a decade ago, psychologist Barry Schwartz published what might be the ultimate psychological life-hacking tome, The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less. And this was a reference to a 2004 article, where too many choices paralyzes decision-making. We have too many choices. I'll cut down some of the rhetoric here. In it, going on in her article, in it, Schwartz argues that the modern world's smorgasbord of options, brawny or bounty, Coke Zero or diet, majoring in sociology or anthropology, it makes us less happy to have choices. It doesn't make us more happy. Choice overload, as he calls it, makes us question our decisions, set our expectations too high, and blame others for our mistakes. One of my favorite Schwartzism, continuing, if you ever aren't sure if you attended the very best party or bought the very best computer, just settle for good enough. Just settle. People who do this are called satisfiers. They become satisfied. And they're constantly happier, he found out. There are maximizers, people who feel that they must choose the very best possible option. Maximizers earn more, but they're also less satisfied with their jobs. In fact, they're more likely to be clinically depressed in general. Wow. As people have contact with items of high quality, they begin to suffer from, quote, the curse of discernment. The curse of discernment. The lower quality items that used to be perfectly acceptable are no longer good enough. The hedonic zero point keeps rising, and expectations and aspirations rise with it. As a result, the rising quality of experience is met with rising expectations, and people are just running in place. As long as expectations keep pace with realizations, people may live better, but they won't feel better about how they live. They'll feel better. Feel better. Schwartz's solution, as he explained to psychology blogger Eric Baker, is to settle for something that's acceptable, even if you know there's likely something better out there. Have you ever tried to buy a computer? I tried to buy my first computer, and it was becoming an antique before I got done with the salesperson. And at some point, you just say, I need this, and you go forward. Here's what I heard. As choices increase and expectations rise, people become unhappy. Therefore, settle. Just settle. Lower the bar. Release the stress. Get and do what is just good enough. I do a lot of grocery shopping, and I'll look for the right tomatoes. I'll look for the right types of fruit, and I start evaluating each piece against each other, and eventually, that's my choice. I look for the best in it, and eventually, well, I really wouldn't, but I really have to. I'll settle for that tomato. I'll settle for that apple. I look for substitutions and quality because I'm stuck with the options available. And pretty soon the idea, I'll just settle. Oh, you know, I should have turned on my timer. Do I have extra time? In a Q&A session with Reddit last year, Schwartz, the person continues, said, people can generalize this concept by arbitrarily limiting the number of choices they'll consider. 5 colleges instead of 25, and decide that all they need is just good enough X, not the best X. Good enough is almost always good enough. Good enough is almost always good enough. It's helpful information to keep in the mind right after the debut of a dizzying array of shiny new iterations of a popular consumer tech product. Buying a computer just drove me crazy. And finally, I just turned to someone who had sense. I said, this is what I do. Tell me what I need. And this is what I bought. And it worked out wonderfully. It can be hard in our culture, this is continuing in the article, to force yourself to settle for good enough. But when it comes to happiness and satisfaction, good enough it just isn't good. It's perfect. The idea that we could live in a world that is just good enough on a journey toward God's kingdom, where are we? Where are we? Let that sink in. To be happy, just settle. To be satisfied, just settle. The summation of these ideas, good enough is always good enough. It reduces stress, relieves anxiety, makes life happy, easier, more fun. Hey, we all want that. In Florida, they had a church service at a drive-in theater. And the idea was you can come in your pajamas and go to services. Make it easy on yourself. Just don't have to dress to go before God. It's okay to have standards, but accept less and live happier lives through good enough. What I discovered was good enough allows you to have exit strategies. I'm a facilitator for Prepare and Enrich, which is a marriage survey to help young couples to see areas that are opportunities to grow. That's the way they put it, opportunities to grow. Somehow my name got public, and because I don't do public marriages and such, my name went from private to public, and I got a phone call from an individual wanting me to do marriage counseling and do the Prepare and Enrich and take them forward. I said, I don't know how this happened, but let's talk. I said, to start with, the premise I work with is there is no exit strategy. You're making a commitment for your entire life. Forever. And there was a pause. He was just looking for something, someone to make them compatible, to see how it would work, and just be good enough in a marriage. We didn't go any farther than that. But good enough. Is good enough truly good enough? Is it a valid lifestyle? Is it a valid personal philosophy? You know, we all have personal philosophies. You might ask yourself, what's yours? I want to investigate raising the bar. Good enough could be 51%, real good, or 75%. I'll take you one step further. I'm going to raise the standard to 99.44% pure. Who knows what I'm referring to? Yeah, bar of soap, ivory soap. They advertised that it was 99.44% pure. A fellow by the name of Harley Proctor created a sales gimmick to distance itself from competitors. The analysis of the soap showed that 56.1% of was uncombined alkali, carbonates, and mineral matter. The rest was pure soap. And it had the right touch of technical authority to appeal to the great unwashed. 99.44% pure. And it worked. Ivory soap became a powerful product way back in the 1920s. Simply by not being 100%. You know, you could say almost 100%. It doesn't have that same appeal. The problem for good enough being good enough philosophy is that it misses the mark, especially of our life's journey. It misses the mark of our life's journey. Simply not being 100% doesn't work. It lowers our standards and pushes mediocrity in our life. So I'm going to take you another step forward. Instead of 99.44%, how about 99.9%? 1/10 of 1% off. Could we live a life like that? In the United States, if that were true, every 2 minutes, 1,900 people would consume a meal that would lead to illness. If that were true, every hour, 1,000 ATMs would dispense incorrect amounts. Every 24 hours, 583,000 pieces of mail would be misdirected. Every year, 103,000 income tax returns would be processed incorrectly. 107 incorrect medical procedures would be performed every day. 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents every day. 14,000 defective personal computers would be shipped. 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS. 291 pacemaker operations would be performed incorrectly. If it was just 99.9%, not 100%. Good enough. The company I worked with when I went through the door was, it was right on the floor, and it was on the walls. It was zero defects. We worked to the idea that we could not make a defect because it costs time, money, energy, programs, people's employment. It was called zero defects. And it was that was the push for the standard. And they made no bones about it. And it was tracked, seriously tracked. There was one time we moved from time cards, which were handwritten, to computer. And there was great grumbling. Whoa, I'm never going to... And the boss, he said, they'll figure it out in 1 week because nobody wants anything but 100% on their time card when it comes to getting paid. And in less than a week, everybody was on board because that's how they got paid. There was a website called The Book of Life about substantial things. And it talked about relationships, income, careers, anxieties. And in chapter 4, the title of it was Virtue of Character. And it was a paragraph talking about good enough. And it referenced David Winnicott. He was a 1950 British psychoanalyst. There'll be a test. He wrote something extraordinary that still matches where we are today. It says, the concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. The concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. It began in relation to parenthood, but can be applied across life more generally, especially around work and love. What they're saying is, and what we're being taught, and society has embraced, good enough was invented as an escape from standards, from dangerous ideals. Society is rewarding us for accepting good enough, whether it's an event or occasion or celebration. We have to keep in mind, we have one adversary. So when we're at odds with each other, it's because the adversary is winning both sides. Doesn't matter. We have an adversary who lies, Revelation 12. He deceives the whole world in everything. Whether it's politics, science, education, you name it, he is a deceiver. You throw in 1 John 5:19, it says that he holds sway. He has an emotional hold on us. What's taking place in Washington right now, I'm not really following it, but I haven't seen any hard, concrete evidence against the president. I hear a lot of rhetoric and emotion. 1 John 5:19, he holds sway, emotion over everything. And what this does, when we think about good enough, it can move us away from God's way of life to man's way of life, from God's holy days to man's holidays. Well, isn't that good enough? Well, we have one coming up. Not Thanksgiving, because that's actually giving thanks for something that really does need thanks, but the one next, the one in December. Good enough. We've moved from the Passover and unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Festival of Tabernacles, the eighth day, to Christmas, Easter, and Halloween. I forget the comedian. He talked about Halloween. He says, what an idea. You know, all Christians say, you know, stay away from Satan. We don't want anything to do with Satan. Don't even think about him. His way is bad, bad, bad. And then one day a year, hey, let's go party. And they do that in churches too. What a thought. Christmas is based on lies. We know that. Jesus Christ was not born anywhere near December 25th. But they say, well, Christmas, we worship Jesus Christ. It comes from the Bible. Well, before we get that any farther, let's go to John 4. What does come from the Bible? John 4. People say, oh, Christmas, we worship the Christ. No, you worship the dollar and the giving of gifts. How do we worship God? John 4, verse 24. God is spirit. We ask him to be here in spirit, certainly. And those who worship him, those who worship God, must worship in spirit and in truth. From the heart, from the mind, and what is true. So we have society says, well, good enough. We'll throw Jesus Christ into the mix here. Yeah, you know, it's I'm trying to remember the Roman Sultanate. No, it won't come to me for Christmas. Yeah, my brain freeze. So we can worship Jesus Christ on Christmas because it comes from the Bible. Well, all of a sudden you have a red-dressed individual who has God-like capabilities. He knows when you're awake, when you're asleep, if you've done good, and he's able to go to everyone in the planet in an evening. That's God-like capabilities. And all you have to do is just accept good enough. What happens, though, is man's holidays introduces the bigger lie. And that good enough can replace God's righteousness, the ideal. Replaces God's righteousness, the ideal. In reality, people don't change when living a good enough life. I'm living good enough. I don't need to change. I accept where I am. People don't grow when they live in a good enough life because there's no need to change. I'm doing it right. I'm good enough. Replacing God's righteousness with man's goodness reduces stress, relieves anxiety, and creates an easy way out from the demand of high standards. Those standards are so high, it's hard to keep. And society embraces it. Society embraces it. So when does this idea of good enough begin? All the way back in the beginning. Let's go to Genesis 2. Don't often get to go here. Let's go to Genesis 2. Of course, we're talking about the Garden of Eden. We're talking about what's in the garden. You have a beautiful garden, a spring filled with water flowing. That's how I always envisioned it. Clear, pure water flowing through it. And you have the two trees. You have the tree of life. And you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, without which you don't have society. You have to have knowledge. The world has the knowledge of good and evil so that we can have a society. But the good is not righteous. The good of man is not God's righteousness. Satan offered a better way, offered an easier choice, and something that God said, hey, don't do this. Oh, that's enticing. You ever tell a child, don't touch that? That becomes their focus. Don't touch that. Don't touch. I was sitting with my grandson, Connor, and he wanted to touch all the buttons on the computer that I was on, and he was on my lap. And he would look at me and start reaching over. I said, don't touch. Don't touch. And then I was turned around, and at a corner of my eye, I see him looking at me and his hand coming to the keyboard because he had to touch the computer. Yeah, don't touch. Anyway, Genesis 9 tells us of the two trees. Genesis 3, verse 4. But of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, hey, here's good enough. You won't die. You surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's a tremendous benefit in just being good enough. Just being good enough. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was. It was pleasant to the eyes, it certainly was. and a tree desirable to make one wise. It had all the attributes of something that would be tempting. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then I was, everybody, out of the pool. They got kicked out because they started living down to a lesser standard. They were trying to live in God's world good enough, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, what does our Father say about good enough? Man's view is good enough is an escape from dangerous ideals. But good enough will make you happy, will make you happy, give you a happier life. The ideal, by definition, the ideal is a person or thing regarded as perfect, a model for imitation, a standard of perfection or excellence. If you were doing a dangerous assignment and someone was going to teach you who was good enough, would you feel comfortable going forward? Or would you want the most perfect, excellent instructor possible? I wouldn't want someone teaching me who was just good enough because I would not exceed their strengths. Matthew 5, Jesus is discussing society's view of good enough and God's view of righteousness. It's called the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. The Beatitudes are how to be, how to live. And we're talking about standards. We're living examples of how to live according to God's way. Talked about that last time, being a living example. And there are standards. Jesus expands on those standards, and those standards become much more because they have to become part of us, not just from the outside, but from the inside. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law. So that's the first thing that Christians do. He must have destroyed the law. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The word fulfill means to make complete. And the reason why it's now complete, I have given you the law, you follow it physically. Now, with my spirit, you must keep it spiritually. And that makes you a complete individual. He didn't set it aside. He didn't put it in the closet. The law is now to be part of us. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The word jot and tittle, those are punctuation marks in the Hebrew. He's not changing anything. He's not changing anything. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're moving from mere action to thought. We now become complete because God's righteousness, his Holy Spirit, is in us. And we keep the law from the heart. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Our righteousness, well, actually, the righteousness of God is in us. And I didn't write it down, but we must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, who were known for their character, who were known for following the letter of the law. God's law now is more binding on us, not less, not made good enough, not simply to be trying. Hey, you tried. Hey, good. Well, try again because you're not done. I had a wonderful chat with a friend of mine who said, I don't have enough time to grow and be in God's kingdom. And I said, God called you at the right time. I was called when I was 14 because I had a long way to go. I had a lot to learn. Matthew 5 says that we are now to keep the commandments from the heart, from the inside. It now resides in us. This is who we are to become. And that those standards don't change. We don't change those marvelous 10 statements of living life so that we could have an easier life for ourselves. Verse 48. This becomes a little difficult for some. Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, or the word actually means become perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. which is a statement of existence. To become perfect. The word here in Greek is teleos, and means brought to finish. You'll be complete, wanting nothing, full grown and mature, not just good enough. Not just good enough. No longer do we accept what good enough is. I'll just ask the question. Will good enough be accepted in God's kingdom? He already had perfection. God had perfection in the kingdom until pride destroyed that perfection. He's not going to accept second best. He's not going to accept almost. Good enough really isn't good enough. God will no longer accept good enough in his kingdom. It is we who must change. It is we who must overcome. It is we who must grow in grace and knowledge. God won't lower his standards. We must increase our acceptance of his standards. Now, some theologians will tell you that, and they will claim that the Ten Commandments are simply too hard to keep. And without God's Spirit, pretty much. Because today we have to keep the law from the heart. And that requires God's Spirit. And even with God's Spirit, it may not be easy, but doable. It may not be easy, but doable. Philippians 4:13, I'm not going to bounce to any difficult scripture. I'll leave that for Mr. Dunlap. Pick on him a little. As I was studying over the years, because I've been at this now more than a half a century, I come back to this very simple scripture. When I see in society the difficulties, when I see the standards being lowered, and how easy it is for me to be swept up by the lowering of standards, and then I accept the society's view of life, I have to remind myself, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A very simple statement, a very basic statement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because it becomes a way of life. I can say this in a few different ways. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, when you think of that statement and the emphasis on some of the words, it's a powerful, simple statement. It's a powerful, simple statement. What God expects of us is for us to be all in everything. I love the phrase, it's all in. I guess there's a poker term. You got a hand, and they got a hand, and you got a lot of money, whatever, chips, whatever. And then you just say, I'm all in. Everything is now riding on what your cards say. I'm all in. Parachutists say that. I see absolutely no reason to leave a perfectly good airplane unless there's no wings. I did have one flight where I had a parachute, and the pilot said, if we have a problem, we're going to fly this all the way to the ground unless we're on fire. That opened my eyes to what I was doing. All in. I taught scuba diving. Psalm 107 says, look at the wonders of God in the deep. Marvelous. God's creation. I talked last time about going out to the ocean. I have a tank on my back. I have air in my hose, and I'm breathing at 60, 80 feet underwater. I'm all in to my training, to my skills, and to my equipment. There is no other choice. And, of course, you have a partner. You have to have a partner. But what comes to mind is Peter, who lived life with great passion. What comes to mind is King David, who lived life with great passion. They were all in. When David was on point with God, what a guy. When he was messing up, what a guy. Because he did it with full passion. God said of David, a man after my own heart, because he was totally in. So now some people, we're getting back to the good enough, they have the idea of total sum. Well, I'm here, this is the standard, I'm down at the bottom here. So I'll double my effort up here, and then I'll come back here, and then the total sum is I'm even. It doesn't work. Because when we mess up, we go, as Mr. Dunlap talked about, we repent and our past is gone. There's not a total sum. We have a total different life, a different life that we're living. We go back to God as our foundation, and we live life with a passion to where this way of life must be as if we are breathing it. We need a breath of fresh air. Have you ever been out of breath so much that you have to take that breath and you need that air? That's what this way of life must be. It can't be just good enough. Matthew 22, kind of a foundational scripture, and nice hearing from Mr. Tuck, the younger, but he mentioned this. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. There was a challenge here. This man understood things. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, see, it wasn't just I want information, but I'm going to challenge you in front of everyone to see where your mind is at. Challenging him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? There's 10. Which is the great one? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You're all in. 100%. You know, a lot of people say 110%. Well, no, 100%. I mean, that's mathematics. You're in it 100%, all in. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We love God with all our soul, heart, and mind. The word all here is holos, meaning all, whole, or complete, without reservation. No exit strategy. No lowering of standards. God's word warns us about complacency, about mediocrity, about setting to the low standards that we might find around us, that we find them acceptable. I tried to find this. There was a discussion, and I couldn't find it, so you'll have to forgive me. Well, you don't have to, but that's another story. Good enough. This person said, I wrote a piece of music, it has 600 notes. 10% are wrong. 60 notes are wrong. And I burst into laughing when I heard it, when I heard the piece. I wish I had recorded where it was. But they recorded this piece with 60 notes that were bad. It's not publishable. You would never pay money for this. You would not go to a concert to hear this. You would expect music to be 100% perfect. You wouldn't want to hear music with 10%. Something like that. But it was a brilliant idea that good enough in writing music is not good enough. And you've got almost a trillion-dollar business with music. We're warned about mediocrity and complacency, and good enough is just not good enough. 1 Corinthians 10, having the discussion about self-evaluation. You know, now is a great time to start thinking about the Passover. Where are you in the year? Thinking about where you're going. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had a spiritual drink. They had pure water given to them. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They displeased God, and they never made it to the promised land. They lived and died on the road, as it were. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Society is built on desire, lust, that which is I want, I need, I have to have. And sometimes we can get swept up into that. We can start accepting the standards of society. We can start mimicking those standards, believing that what is good enough to society is also good enough to us. Where was I? Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, oh, I love the statement like that. Therefore, behold, now look. Hey, take a look at the spot here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, let him who thinks good enough is good enough, take heed, lest he fall. Take heed, lest he fall. Therefore, let him who thinks we have our own opinion of where we are. That's why we always evaluate ourselves going forward toward the Passover. Where are we? So that there are no surprises when we go before God. Matthew 5:20 does say that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And in that sense, it's a challenge. To exceed the righteousness of a Pharisee. Paul said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and we know how strict he was with himself. We could look at this two ways. They were very strict and observant. They didn't do things casually. Very challenging for them. And of course, looking at them then, got to be careful, because they were also self-righteous about what they did. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Good enough in our life is just simply not good enough. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You have the spirit in man, which gives you thought and intellect and understanding of the physical world around you. You now have God's spirit in you, which gives you an understanding and of spiritual things that are around you. It's 1 Corinthians 2. You need God's spirit to understand spiritual things. That's why the world doesn't understand. They understand what's good from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They don't understand what's righteous because they don't have God's spirit. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are examples. I talked about that last time. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Is anything in that statement saying that good enough is good enough? No. Nothing in that statement says that that good enough is too good enough. We are to seek God's righteousness. We are to put on Christ's righteousness. Philippians 2:5, put that in your notes, just says to have the mind of Christ in us. And we know that he was not one who just accepted good enough. We're to have his mind in us. This way of life is just not casual. What I'm talking about here is a basic philosophical attitude that we have on a day-by-day basis. We have a mandate, the official commission from God, not to accept good enough. Not to accept good enough. Last scripture. Yeah. Romans 12. Romans 12. I was introduced to these two verses very young, when I was 14, 15, 16. And I'm still learning from these two basic scriptures, even today. Don't do any math. 54 years later. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Doesn't sound like anything here is just good enough. Our life is a living sacrifice. When we serve one another, we sacrifice for one another. When we pray for one another, we are sacrificing our time and energy for one another. That's part of being holy and acceptable to God, which is only a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have moved on from the standards that society has accepted, and we live to a higher standard. My favorite hot dog, I have a hot dog, is Hebrew National. They had a commercial, I think 20 years ago or so, and it just said, our standards are high because we are responsible to a higher authority, something like that. And I vote to this day, I still remember that because they admit that there is a higher authority that they have to process their food to. We do the same. The word prove here, doc prim adazo, means to do, to follow, to imitate, to test, to examine, to scrutinize, to recognize as genuine. Prove that, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're told to do. We're given that assignment, to examine and scrutinize our thoughts and our actions and our ideas, the words that come out of our mouth, the actions that we're doing. Are they genuine? Do they follow Christ? And when it says perfect, we're back to the word teleos, and that means to be finished, full grown and wanting nothing. Satan would have us believe that good enough is good enough, that God's standards are unobtainable, even dangerous ideals, that good enough will be accepted for access to God's kingdom. Satan is a liar, the father of lies, and he has a mindset that wants to destroy us, saying, take the easy way out. Hey, there's a big road out there. Drive on the big road. Make it easy on yourself. There's a song like that. Make it easy on yourself. I have no idea what the rest of the words are, but that's another story. What I want you to walk away from this sermon is to have a way of thinking, as a way of life, to have an attitude that good enough is not good enough. That when we go before God, He is good enough, and His standards are good enough, and that's what our standards should be. God must come first in everything. I often point to the Ten Commandments, that if you want to keep the Ten Commandments, you accept the first commandment. God is God, I'm not. Everything else that follows, I have to do. Because God is God. He has to come first. That when we think we're good enough, we need to rethink our position. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think we're good enough, well, maybe we need to think again. We must review God's standards as eternal standards, forever standards, because these standards are going to be now for us and in the kingdom. They don't change. The only thing that changes is time. The standards don't change. They don't diminish. They don't get watered down. Our every view of God's way should remind us to strive with His Spirit to overcome, to change, to imitate Him, to obey His laws, to follow His ways, to do with His Holy Spirit to become a Christ follower. And that when people see us, they see Christ in us. To be all in. To love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And then we could say, for us today, good enough is not good enough. There is only one standard, and that's God's.